Well, if you'd open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke, to those who are watching by streaming, we are delighted also to have you worship with us. And I know many do because during the week we have emails from time to time letting us know of how much you appreciate being able to worship with us in this way. And my prayer is you'll feel just as much part of this room as if you were actually in this room. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 12 is where we are headed this morning. Luke chapter number 12. John mentioned a moment ago about what I'd said about my sermon this morning. Actually, I don't remember saying exactly what you said, but my memory's not perfect. Maybe I did say I have a fantastic sermon. A preacher ought to say that. You know, let me say something about that. I know I speak for John as well as myself. Our desire in sermons is not to preach great sermons or fantastic sermons or whatever. My desire and John's desire would be and is to preach helpful sermons. Helpful sermons. I mean, there are better orators many places and far more brilliant than either of us, but I don't think that's even the issue. You know, if the best orator in the world preaches a sermon and it's not helpful, it's just a waste. And so I hope when you come to church on Sunday that you know that during the week we have prayed and prepared from God's Word what we can share the best we can, the gifts God's given us, that will help the people who hear the message as they live their life. That's why God gave us the Bible. And I hope this sermon this morning will be just that. Now, with that said, if you'll take your bulletin, you have your Bible to Luke chapter number 12. If you look at your bulletin, the title is One of Life's Strongest Desires. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because the fact of the matter is, you know, mankind has many desires, and maybe you have a desire that's stronger in some area than someone else has. But mankind in general, if we could take a survey and people would really be honest, the fact of the matter is mankind's great desire is material possessions. Just to have material possessions, an abundance of things. And someone might say, well, that's just the sign of the times. Well, stop and think a moment. Solomon, the richest and the wisest king in Israel's history, over 3,000 years ago said, if a man loves silver, he will never be satisfied with silver. Nor, if he loves abundance, even with increase, will he ever be satisfied. You know, that verse is in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. And when I read that verse and think about that verse, I think, you know, this whole deal about material possessions is not a 21st century deal. Solomon was talking about that over 3,000 years ago. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus made a statement to a man that we're going to look at this morning that is so relevant to our day, when Jesus said, a life does not consist in the abundance of the things that a man possesses. In fact, if you look with me in Luke chapter number 12, I'll show you our text this morning. In Luke chapter number 12, it's the middle part of verse 15, where Jesus said, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. People needed to hear that 2,000 plus years ago. You and I need to hear that today. Life does not consist in the abundance of things that you and I possess. Yet, one of our strongest desires is this whole matter of material possessions. Now, our text is in Luke chapter 12, verse 15b. But let me remind you that a text out of context is a pretext. You need to remember that. There is a great amount of preaching today that is that kind of preaching. Preachers just go to the Bible and find them a verse. That's their text. And they take it all out of context, or really what they don't do, They don't put it in its context and what they wind up with. They just wind up with a pretext. A text out of context is a pretext. A pretext is just a story. It may be a true story. It may be a good story. It may be an interesting story. But I've learned this about the Bible. When I read a verse, if I will, the best I can, learn the context of that verse, it becomes richer, it becomes better, it becomes broader, and it becomes more helpful to me. So let's look at that text. There it is. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Now, Jesus said that to a man. Now, let's put it in context. And to do that, look back in chapter 11, in verse number 37. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Let me read a verse or two. The Bible says, as Jesus spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So Jesus went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that Jesus had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup a clean dish, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make also the inside? And then in verse 42, Jesus begins to pronounce some woes. This word woe means judgment. And he's talking to these Pharisees in verse 42, and he pronounces a woe. In verse 43, a woe. Down in verse 44, he pronounces a woe or judgment on the scribes and the Pharisees. Then down in verse 46, he decides to deal with the lawyers that were around, and he deals with them. Verse 52, he continues to pronounce these woes to these lawyers. And then we come to chapter number 12. We're trying to get this statement Jesus made in context. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people, that's a huge crowd, so many they cannot be even counted, when they had gathered together so that they trampled on one another, kind of like Black Friday. Boy, Black Friday was a mess. They had a shooting in a parking lot. Two women got in a fist fight. I was afraid on Black Friday to even shop on Amazon.com. I was afraid something would happen. But anyway, this is bigger than that. I mean, this massive multitude of people, so many they're just stepping all over one another. And then in that context, Jesus, in chapter 12, verse 1, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he explains what that means, which is hypocrisy. Leaven here is a synonym for hypocrisy. He's just pronounced all these woes, these judgments on the lawyers, on the scribes, on the Pharisees. And now he's talking, first of all, to his disciples. And then he says in verse 2, nothing is covered that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Boy, it'll scare you to death if you think about it. Think about that. One day, every word you and I have spoken, say, well, nobody heard it but this one, that. No, one day everybody's going to hear it. He says it's going to be brought to light, and what you've spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Then Jesus, he continues teaching about the fear of God. Down in verse 8, he begins to talk about the importance of confessing him before mankind. And then we come to verse 13. What are we doing? We are putting our text in context. Jesus has this great crowd of people. Then in verse 13, the Bible says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So here's what we have. We have Jesus teaching all this stuff to the crowd, and this one guy steps out of the crowd, and he says to Jesus, look, I want you, if you will, my brother and I are having a problem about our inheritance. And Jesus, I would ask that you settle that issue. Well, that's a very interesting point. Now, and Jesus proceeds on. And look with me in verse number 14. Jesus said to the man, who made me a judge, an arbitrator over you? And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for, here's our text, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, we've put our text in context, and from it, there are some wonderful lessons. I wish you'd take your bulletin this morning, and let's just kind of run through them, because they are where you and I live every day in our life. First of all, we need to understand something, and please write this down. Material abundance can mess you up. I didn't say it would mess you up. I said it can. It might not. But too often it does. We're going to look at that. Material abundance can mess you up. Now, in our story this morning, if you go back in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, before Jesus told the parable, this one man stepped out. Now here's a great example of a man who had let material abundance mess him up. Obviously, this man and his brother had some inheritance, just like John and Joel are brothers. So when Dottie and I go to be with the Lord, there's going to be an inheritance. And, far be it for either of them to squabble over it, but the fact of the matter is, being this one brother is squabbling over it, that means there was some inheritance. And here's an example of how an inheritance, how material abundance can mess a person up. Now, in Luke chapter 18, you might not turn, but you might just jot that reference down. In Luke chapter 18, there is another man that the Bible calls the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, if you read that story, he didn't let material abundance just mess him up. In Luke chapter 18, that man, the rich young ruler, let material abundance cost him his whole soul. His whole soul. Some people are going to let material abundance cost them their soul. I mean, sad. But others, it won't happen that way. But material abundance can mess them up. Now, I want to say to you today that we living in America, we are blessed with material abundance. Could I have an amen to that? I was reading this past week about the population of the world. It's roughly 7.5 billion people in the whole world. You know, we sometimes think the whole world's Texas or the whole world's America. No, we're just a little dot on the map. The whole world, 7.5 billion people. Now, I read this thing where someone had calculated, if they could take and calculate it down, that 7.5 billion into one city of 1,000 people, they'd worked it out mathematically, that if they could do that, so we can get a handle on this, is why they did that, that in this city of 1,000 people representing 7.5 billion people in the world, 46 of the 1,000 would be Americans, and 954 of that 1,000 would represent the rest of the world. Now, very interesting in this little calculated study that I was reading, it said those 46 of the 1,000 that had been calculated down, they would possess half of all the income in the world. That's how blessed we are in America. And the other 954, the other half of all the wealth would be just distributed among the rest of the population. Now, you know, when I think about that and just think about material possessions and what material possessions can do, they can mess you up, and we have to be on guard about this. You see, there's nothing wrong with material possessions. The Bible never teaches that. Bible never teaches, you know, it's spiritual to be poor. But the Bible doesn't teach you spiritually to be rich either. It's spiritual to be saved and then be spiritual. Could have an amen to that. But this whole thing, well, if I'm poor, I'm more spiritual. No, not necessarily. That has nothing to do with it. But here's the deal. We have to be on guard about the things that we possess, the things that we own. Sometimes the things that we own can actually own us. And that's what we have to watch for. I'm going to illustrate in just a moment. That's what we have to be on guard about and understand we do live, all of us do. I don't think there would be a soul in this room that would not say, I have more things than I ever dreamed in my life that I would ever have. I mean, we have so many things. We rent storage buildings to put our things. We put them in the attic where they shall be till our children take them out upon our death and throw them away and wonder why we didn't do the same. I mean, we just have a lot of stuff. Could I have an amen? We have a lot of stuff. Yeah, I'm just looking this morning. It dyed his shoes. Now, and then I look, she only has 2 feet. But she got a new knee, and I guess she thought she'd just need a bunch more shoes. I don't know how. But then I got looking at my shoes. I don't have but 2 feet either. But we just all have a lot of things. And we joke about these kind of things. But let me tell you how material possessions can mess you up. I want you to write this down. There's a little way you can know. And I'm going to give you the little way you can know. It's like a little test you can give yourself. And it will be a painful test if you're sincere about really wanting to know. And those who are already messed up with material possessions, they won't want to take this test. In fact, they won't even hear about it. In fact, many of them won't even be here today to hear about it. And the reason they won't be here to hear about it is because material possessions has messed them up. That's just what happens. And I don't want it to happen to me, and it can. I don't want it to happen to you, and it can. You say, well, what is this test? Well, ask yourself a few little questions. Do your material possessions keep you from worshiping God? Write that word down, worshiping. You see, that can happen. Let me go and give you the other two real quick, and I'll show you how this thing works out. Number two, ask yourself, you know, just say, now, do my material possessions keep me from serving God? And then number three, do my material possessions keep me from obeying God? Now, this is how this thing works. Now, I'm going to illustrate on an illustration that will hack off some of you. But I'm just going to use it because it's so simple to use. But I could spend the rest of my sermon time illustrating how those things happen in the lives of people. But I'm just going to give you a little simple way. Here's what I've learned. I'll give you an illustration. When anything gets people out of the consistency of corporate worship. That doesn't mean they just quit altogether, but it's like, you know, it's kind of not a consistent thing. The next thing that's going to happen, their serving God's going to decline. And then the next thing that's going to happen, their obedience to God will be even worse. And it all is such a subtle thing. Now, here's the illustration that's going to hack some of you off, but don't let it hack you off. You're okay. You're innocent this morning. Let's just take, for example, that you, and this, boy, this would be you wouldn't have to have a lot of material possessions in this, but let's just take season football tickets at the Texans game. Okay. Now, I'm not on a witch hunt against the Texans. No one needs to get on a witch hunt about that. They've about killed themselves. Okay, but anyway. But seriously, there are people that, they have season tickets to the Texan game. They have material possessions, which wouldn't take a whole lot of money. You have to be a millionaire to have a season ticket. But they have them. And so when football season comes, Texans play about noon every Sunday because they're not too good. They put them on the early show. And so for the football season, if it's a Texan home game, they're out. They're not in worship. Now, they're not going to go to hell because they went to the Texan football game. That's not the point. But there is a point. You need to hear my point. When people, whatever it may be, it could be the football games, the basketball, it could be whatever. It could be the lake home. It could be the golf tournament. It could be the fishing expedition. It could, you know, there are just people that just have so much materially that their whole life is just a life of entertainment. It's just, what am I going to do this weekend? What am I going to do? They just have the resources to do that. Now, there's nothing wrong with having those kind of resources until, listen carefully, it begins to affect their worship of God. You say, oh, stay with me. And I could document what I'm preaching this morning. When people start being spasmodic about their worship, now this is the sad thing. The very next thing that's going to happen, they're going to begin to back away about serving God. In other words, they're not going to do anything for God. They'll just show up for church every now and then, or they'll show up for church maybe half the time. But the half-timers, they don't serve the Lord. They don't serve the Lord. And the next thing you know, they don't obey the Lord in their own life. Now, I use a little simple illustration. It's relevant. There's a Texan game today, I think, at noon. We got a good crowd. And, you know, we'll be all right. The deal isn't about the crowd. I'm not trying to drum up the crowd. I'm just saying to you, and you apply it in your life. It may not be the ball games. It may be this. You have the material whereabouts. You have the financial whereabouts. That, you know, you can do this and you can do that. And these are all good things until they begin to hurt our worship of God. Because, see, that's our purpose in life. Why? What is our purpose in life? Well, many folks can't figure that out. Our purpose, why did God ever create man in the first place? To have an intimate personal relationship with Him. And you can't do that, really, without corporate worship. That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, the other believers. Look, it's not go to church because they can have a good crowd. It's church. We need to go to church because we need to be in church. We need to hear the Word of God taught. We need to hear the Word of God sung. We need to have interaction with other believers. We need not just to come so we can be. We have the opportunity at church to encourage others, pray with others, care about others, and leave serving God. And I'm saying one of the tools the devil uses is the blessing of material abundance. In my ministry, I can think of numbers of people. When they were poor, they were faithful in church. But grandma died or somebody died and left them a bunch of money. And man, they had money to do things they'd never had money to do. And what they did, they started doing a bunch of stuff. And you know what? Church took a second place. Serving God took a back row. And finally, obeying God wasn't even on the map. And I'm saying to you this morning, you may sit there and say, well, you know, that's just not a problem with me. Well, glory. But I'm saying to you, material abundance can mess up a person. Now, let me move beyond that to spiritual abundance. Spiritual abundance will lift you up. See, the two kinds of abundance, it's good to have material abundance, but you want to be sure you're well stocked with spiritual abundance, because spiritual abundance will do for you what material abundance cannot do for you. And that's what I want us to see. First of all, when you have spiritual abundance, it lifts you up. You say, how does it lift us up? You experience God's grace. I wish you'd write that word down. You experience God's grace. And there's not anything of material possessions that would equal God's grace. Now turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's do that very quickly. Just turn over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You probably know the verse, but I want you to see it and mark it in your Bible. The context of this verse is giving, but the application is far broader than giving. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse number 8. Here's what the Bible says. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now, what is grace? Remember this definition of grace. It's as good as I know. Grace is everything God is moving to meet your every need. Try to get a handle on God. You know, we're saved by grace. We're sustained by God's grace. We serve by God's grace. Grace is everything God is. Wow. Moving to meet your every need. Now, here's what happens when you have spiritual abundance. It'll lift you up. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Watch this. That you always... Boy, I have that word underlined, circled, and highlighted. Having all sufficiency in all things. Man, it's covering every base. May have an abundance for every good work. not for your own selfish desires. See, that's where we go astray. God gives us everything God gives us, not so we can just be, man, look what I have. No. He does that for the purpose of what we can do for it in the good ways we can do a good work for Him. So I'm saying to you that spiritual abundance will lift you up. You will, first of all, experience God's grace, and then you will experience God's power. Man alive, you'll experience God's power. Now, when you write that word down, if you would, turn over in Ephesians. Be just a few books over to the right. Just keep turning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Here's another verse that is just so important. We need to see it, memorize it, mark it, memorize it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able," that's God, "to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think," how? "According to the power that works in us." Listen to me, folks. When you make spiritual abundance the priority of your life, here's what that verse is saying. You're going to have the power of God, the anointing of God on you and in you to handle whatever life sends your way, whatever God gives you to do. That is some verse. "To Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." I'm telling you, folks, the Holy Spirit is real. Could I have an amen to that? And when His power is on you and His power is in you, you know it's not you, it's Him. And for example, when someone preaches with the power of God, you know, I think about that great verse in Acts chapter 4 that said, "And they knew that they had been with Jesus, not because of their oratory, not because of their intellect, but because of the power of God that they saw on their life." I wonder this morning, when others see you, when others see all of us, not just in the church, but see us in life, see us going through things, see us dealing with things, do they see the power of God working in you and through you? Oh, folks, listen. I hope this morning that we will just always remember that your greatest abundance is your spiritual abundance. Now, listen carefully. Don't let your material abundance rob you of your spiritual abundance. That's the danger. That's the danger. And you say, well, it couldn't happen to me. It can happen to everybody. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. Don't ever let all the blessings of material things that God's given you rob you of His greatest blessing, which is His spiritual abundance. Now, you begin to know that first by knowing Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And I pray that as we gather here the next Lord's Day and move into the December month, where all month long we'll be thinking about, focused on the birth of Jesus, I hope in so doing that the cross, that's why He was born. He came into this world. The plan was already in place to one day go to the cross. And when your focus is on the cross, and when our church's focus is on the cross and what Jesus did on the cross and why He did it, He died to pay your sin debt. How about that? And what you do and what we all must do is place our faith and trust in Him for that debt to be paid by the blood He shed. I want you to bow with me this morning. This morning, I want to ask you a question. It's a great question. Do you know for absolute certain, that when you die in your earthly body, that your soul is going to live for eternity with God in heaven? John mentioned earlier about Florence Henderson, and we have no reason to believe she was not saved. We don't know about that. But it was a reminder, whether you're well known or unknown, every one of us one day is going to die physically. The Bible says there's a time to be born. There's a time to die. One day, my dear friend, physically you're going to die. And I would be a poor preacher if I didn't help you know that. But I want to also be a good preacher and help you know that even though your body can die and will, your soul's coming out of that body. And your soul's going to spend eternity either with God in heaven or with Satan and his angels and his followers in hell. And my question this morning is, do you know absolutely, positively, that when you die physically, you're going to spend eternity in heaven? And this morning, if you say, well, Pastor, no, I don't know for sure. I think I am. I sure hope so. Oh, my gracious. You can know. This morning, you can just simply ask Jesus Christ right now to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, and to make you a Christian. And thank him that he died and shed his blood to pay for your sins. It's not by your works. It's not by your good life. It's not by anything you do. It's by what he has done. And you've put your faith and trust in that. Father, I pray this morning in this room gathered, some that are not sure, others, God, that know they're not saved, but some others that have doubt, God, this morning, I pray they'll settle that. I pray they'll settle that. And then, God, in a moment, we didn't read the verses, but it was in that scripture where Jesus said, if you confess me, the angels in heaven will confess you. Elsewhere, you said that if we confess you before men, that you would confess us before the Father who's in heaven. God, I pray today in this room there'll be people that will say, I'm not going to let pride block me. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to confess the Lord Jesus. I'm going to put my trust in him and take my stand. God, others today that are saved, that have a spiritual decision to make, perhaps their baptism, perhaps church membership, God, may this morning your invitation, thy will be done, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.